people of God, our primary text for tonight, although we'll, Lord willing, look at a number of supporting texts as we consider the Eighth Commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's page 197 in most of the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll read verses 17 to 22, and we'll think in a particular way on verses 18 and 19. Following that, we'll turn to Lord's Day 42. But first, let us hear from the eternal Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Lord's Day 42, the confession which we hold in common, question and answers 110 and 111, that's page 249 in the Forms and Prayers book. Question 110 is quite lengthy. I will read both the question and the answer, and then for 111 I'll read the question and together we can say the answer. Question 110, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain dangers and difficulties for the poor. There is a vulnerability to the poor, which the rich almost never have. At a very basic level, we might think of how, by God's grace, we live in a nation where you can usually get counsel in the court of law, but it is true that those who are rich can afford the best counsel, so to speak. And so sometimes we'll hear about the rich not getting justice. There are certain ways that they can work around things. It's true. It's true in our nation. It's perhaps even more true in a general sense in nations throughout the history of the world. But it's not untrue here, even among us. There are certain difficulties and certain temptations to being rich. We might think of a word that Jesus speaks about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's difficult to be poor. It's difficult to be rich. What is the person of God to do? Could we pray that the Lord would make us neither rich nor poor? Well, there is at least one example of this in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 30, the book of wisdom, includes a prayer that the Lord would make me neither rich nor poor. Tonight, in light of the eighth commandment, we'll think especially about the difficulties for the vulnerable, for the poor, and think about the calling that each of us has as the people of God to not be a part of that oppression, to not be a part of that injustice. And so this evening, we'll focus especially on those needs and difficulties of the poor, and we'll look at how we are to show justice to all, especially to the vulnerable, especially to the poor. We must especially show justice to those who are most often the targets of injustice. And we'll consider this theme with 3 points. How there must be justice without tricks. Second, how this justice must be justice with empathy. And third, how it is justice with action. Well, first, it must be justice without tricks. And if we think of the tricks which can be pulled, we think about some of the foundational things about justice. We think of bribes which benefit the rich and not the poor. That's part of the very description in Deuteronomy chapter 10, that God does not accept bribes. God is not partial. God takes no bribe. He's not influenced by money. He is not influenced by what the rich can do, but the poor cannot do. And there are many references. There are references, we'll turn to one soon, about how we are to show justice in a general way, certainly. There are a few examples of showing particular justice to the rich, but it has been said by those who study this that passages in Scripture that talk about showing justice to the poor in a particular way outnumber passages that talk about justice to the rich in a particular way by 100 to 1. It is not close. And those who are poor are the target of injustice. So it is good and right that this kind of emphasis would be seen in Scripture. And so there are passages such as Psalm 37, which speak about justice in a broad way. There are many places we could turn for this. Psalm 37, verse 21 is just one example. The wicked borrows, but do not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. This is a broad declaration of justice, of what we're called to do. But we could also turn to some highly specific passages. If you're in Deuteronomy, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and then you could put your finger there. We'll turn to Deuteronomy 24 in a moment. This is still justice in kind of a broad way, but it's specific about how we are to show broad justice. Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 16. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we don't walk around with weights on us for typical measurements. Maybe we walk around with a yardstick or a measuring tape, so to speak. But those are pretty well standardized. They're a little bit harder to fake nowadays. But what's the broad principle behind not carrying two different kinds of weights? It's saying, look, use the same weight, use a full weight. No matter who you're dealing with, no matter if you're dealing with someone who's not on top of it enough to recognize that that's what you're doing, no matter if it's someone that you like or don't like, no matter if it's someone who's rich or poor, treat everyone with the same and treat everyone with a fair measurement. And that kind of principle, that kind of broad principle, certainly still speaks to us today. Have the same kind of weight. Have the same kind of dealings with all people. And then if we look back at Deuteronomy 24, there's some things highly specific about how we treat those who are vulnerable. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. That's quite specific. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in a pledge. There's another one, if you would turn with me to Leviticus, and this has an interesting connection to the New Testament, which we'll see soon. Leviticus chapter 5, there are certain provisions in the Levitical law for the poor, even some very particular provisions for the poor. Leviticus 5, verse 7. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. There was this general pattern. If you could not afford to bring a bull, you brought a lamb. If you could not afford to bring a lamb, you brought a pigeon. And these were all equally legitimate sacrifices to bring before the Lord. But the pigeons was a provision for the poor. He cannot afford to bring the lamb. Let him bring the pigeon. How does this have a highly direct connection to the New Testament? If we turn to John chapter 2, we see that this very much comes into play. This principle that in bringing sacrifices to God, no one is to be oppressed. No one is to be left without an avenue to come to the Lord. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen for the language, boys and girls, listen for the language of the pigeons. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. When we look back at the records of the temple, we see what was going on at those tables described in even more detail than it is here, though certainly it's more than consistent, and we get a flavor of this just from the text itself. What was happening was the Pharisees made a rule that you could only buy things at the temple with a particular kind of coin. It had to do with the face that was on the coin, and like you couldn't buy something with a pagan image on it at the temple. And so they sat outside the temple, so they weren't in the temple, and they had these places where you could exchange and you could get the right coin, and then you could buy what you needed. You could buy your pigeon or your lamb or your bull. This was not a fair exchange. It was all the table of the money changers for making money. It didn't matter if they were there to buy a bull or to buy a pigeon. So when the principle of the law is, if he can't afford a bull, let him buy a lamb. If he can't afford a lamb, let him buy a pigeon. A principle that would tell us, if he can't afford to buy a pigeon, give him a pigeon. And they had turned this around on its head and said, we're going to sit outside the temple and we're going to make money no matter what they get. And so the zeal for the Lord's house consumes Jesus Christ. The concern for the poor is at the heart of the righteous anger of the Lord. The system had turned on its head the principles that should have made provision for the poor became just another avenue to oppress with tricks those who were poor. And surely it is much more than outright robbery, which is condemned by God. That is what question 110 says. God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks. And then a number of those tricks are listed. And we've just looked at some of them in the scriptures. God also forbids all greed and even the pointless squandering of his gifts. There is to be no tricks. The principle is to provide, not to take advantage. And this is how God works. God works for the needy. He executes care for those who are fatherless, those who are in need. The fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. He gives food and clothing. And then this is also to be the justice that we are called to give, following the pattern of the justice which God himself gives and defends. It's to be justice with empathy. Now, what is empathy? Sometimes I think the difference between empathy and sympathy is over-exaggerated. Sometimes you might hear something along the lines of, well, if you're empathetic, you're putting yourself in someone else's position. Well, that's true. And then they'll say, sympathy is not like this. So sympathy is just, you know, pretending that you care for somebody. And it's not, well, that's not really true. I think empathy is more just the specific. And sympathy can include empathy, but it's a broader word, right? But empathy is a specific word. Empathy is basically, you know, do you have the ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes? To imagine their position of difficulty, their position of oppression, and then in light of that, in light of thinking of the position that they are in, to show love for them. Now, isn't this what God is calling the Israelites to do when he says, basically, the movement of verse 18 and 19, love the sojourner, remember that you were a sojourner. That's the movement of verses 18 and 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 10. God is saying, look, there are those who are sojourners. There are those who are in a position of being oppressed. Remember that you were oppressed, and therefore show justice and care to them. It is a command to be empathetic, to put yourself in their shoes, to remember when you were in shoes like that. Now, it is interesting that even in this context of Deuteronomy chapter 10, not everyone could do that exactly. Remember, this is right before they entered the promised land. So it's actually, for some, it's remember what I have done for you as a nation, even though you were not born yet. This is after the 40 years of wilderness wandering. There would be many who were either very young or not even born yet hearing this. And so they're actually hearing it in the context of, remember what God has done for the nation of Israel, for your fathers, and therefore show empathy to those who are sojourners themselves. In other words, it basically comes out to this principle. If you've been in such a position, remember it, and therefore show justice to those who are oppressed. If you have not been, remember what God has done for your fathers. Remember what God has done, we might say this, for us here today. Remember what God has done for other believers. Remember what other believers have suffered, even suffering in Sri Lanka this very day. Remember what other believers have suffered. And in light of the care and the position that God's people sometimes find themselves in, think of yourself as one oppressed. And then show love to those who are sojourners oppressed. That's the basic movement of verses 19 and 20. Now, there are times when, you know, we simply cannot look at someone and say, I've suffered in exactly the same way as you have. There are many times when that happens. There are very few people in the history of the world who are like Job, and they've basically suffered everything that a human can suffer and could basically hear, oh, you've gone through sickness, I've had that. You've gone through marriage troubles, I went through that. You have friends that desert you, I've gone through that. You have the loss of life of those closest to you. Job can go through the list. Very few people can go through a list such as that. But if we have suffered, then we can use that as an opportunity to show empathy in a specific way. If we have not, we are to show as much empathy as we can and sympathy, broadly speaking. And we can always point not just to Job, but we can point to Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who understands all sufferings. He's the one who suffered himself as man on earth. He's the one who knows your thoughts and your struggles because he knows all things. Jesus Christ can show perfect sympathy, empathy. In short, it's what's sometimes called the golden rule, or what Scripture calls the royal rule. James calls it the royal rule in James 2, verses 1 to 7. Fittingly, it's after an illustration of not showing partiality. It's after this illustration of, you know, the rich man and the poor man come to your home, and you put the rich man in a place of honor. Why are you doing this, James says. Why are you doing this? Are not the rich the ones that oppress you and have evil thoughts? Verse 4, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into the courts? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Then verse 8 and verse 9, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. What is the royal law? Love others as you would have them love yourself, or as the middle of question answer 111 puts it, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me. Well, doesn't that come back to empathy? Because that's not saying treat others, you know, like they're in your position. No, it's saying treat others according to the position with which they're in, right? Isn't that royal law which says love others as you would have them to love you? Doesn't that mean you have to think about the position that you're in? And you have to show as much empathy as possible? Let me illustrate this. You can't say, love others as I would have them to love me. Well, God has given me all these things, and he's blessed me greatly. I've never known hunger a day in my life. So I don't need anyone to give me food. So if I would love others as I would have them love me, that means I would never give anyone any food, right? Well, no. It's saying love others in the position that they are in, as you would want to be loved if you were in that position, right? So that this one in need does need food. Well, love him as if you were in that position, not in your position where you've never known hunger a day in your life. It's a command which requires empathy, which requires you to think about what it's like to be in the other person's position. We are called to have justice with empathy, thinking about the position that others are in, remembering that position if we've been in it ourselves, or remembering that the people of God have often been oppressed and the objects of oppression, whether that's slaves in Egypt or those persecuted around the world this very day. So justice must be without tricks, and justice must be with empathy or sympathy, broadly speaking, pointing to Christ, who can do this perfectly, unlike we ourselves, who will always fall short. And this leads to our third point, that it's justice with action, that naturally flows. Once we are able to put ourselves in a position of empathy, then that would lead to action, would it not? There are some statements in the Gospels which we read, and it's, what's going on here? You know, the rich young ruler told to give up all that he has. In Luke 14, Jesus says something about showing hospitality to the poor before you would show hospitality to your own family members. John Newton, reflecting on that passage, said that it's probably the command of Jesus which is the most neglected by his own people. And John Newton also said it's hard to even understand this command. And it is true that we have to look at things that Jesus said in context. On the one hand, to the rich young ruler, in that particular way, he did say, give up all. On the other hand, when Zacchaeus told Jesus, I am going to give up half of all my wealth and give it to the poor, Jesus seems to approve of this. So there is kind of, as we read through, you know, Jesus and some of the things that he says, we can have this kind of on the one hand, on the other hand, right? On the one hand, you know, he talks about one person needs to give away all his wealth. On the other hand, he does speak about, you know, those who are giving away half, and he approves. On the one hand, he talks about showing hospitality to the stranger first. On the other hand, we know that Jesus ate with his own friends and his own disciples. It's not like he never did that. On the one hand, we are to show care to the fatherless and the widow. Well, what if we're so involved in that care and you're a married man that you're effectively making your own family fatherless and a widow? Well, we know that's not what we're called to do. It's hard to sometimes even balance all of these things which we read requiring justice. So we say, what's a good way to summarize this? Well, question and answer 111 is a very good way to summarize this. Sandwiched around that royal rule that I would treat others as I would like them to treat me, it says that I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. exactly how this works is not easy. On the one hand, we can't be so dedicated that we would, yes, neglect our own family and make them fatherless and widow. You know, this can happen. This can happen to a pastor. It's in some respects known to happen to a pastor, right? Where a pastor would be so involved in seeking to reach the community and so involved in the needs of the congregation that the pastor would then neglect his own family. Well, isn't the requirement to be a leader in a church that he looks after his own family well? In other words, isn't that his first responsibility? Yes, it is. I rejoice that, though I've not been here long, I know the elders of this very congregation have a particular care and concern that would never be the case here. And this is true for each one who would be a working man, is it not? That we would never work to such an extent that we neglect in stealing time from our own wives and children, and in that sense make them fatherless and a widow. So on the one hand, we must be diligent in our work. But we can never do that to the sense of neglecting those who are nearest to us. So that's one side. The other side would be to think that we never have to give anyone else anything. Certainly, that is not true. If there is one thing that some of those striking words of Jesus and the striking example of Jesus himself who touched the lepers, who spoke with women publicly at a time when such a thing would be deemed unthinkable, who was seen, yes, he ate with his own disciples, but he ate with the rich who were despised. There's in the 100-to-1 example, where's an example of where particular care is shown to the rich? Jesus ate with the tax collectors. They were rich, but they were despised. Jesus showed care to them. He ate with them. What about the poor? Jesus ate with the poor. In a society where the very society was driven by this kind of patronage, make connections, throw a big party and have as many, you know, important political and wealthy friends as you could have. In other words, in a very society where eating with the poor was seen as some kind of economic and societal suicide, what did Jesus do? He spoke to all. He lived among all. He showed care to all. Surely this action does not mean action to the point of forsaking one's own family. Surely this action does not mean doing nothing. Then we must think about at the foundational level how we must never steal from God. Because even though we're thinking about those who are vulnerable and how they need care in a particular way, and certainly God is not vulnerable. God is not vulnerable. But there is a sense in which certainly, God is the one who is stolen from the most. Because every time we would steal from the poor, we're stealing from what God wants. We're stealing from what God would desire. We're stealing from giving glory to God. Really, if we break any of the commandments, we're stealing from God. Let's just give three examples. One is quite obvious. If we break the first commandment, we're stealing the honor that is due to God and giving that honor to another. If we break the sixth commandment, we're showing hatred against those who are created in God's image, and we're stealing from God's creation and God's intended intended purposes for us to live with one another in harmony. When we break the 10th commandment and we covet, we're again stealing our desires that should be directed toward God and directing our desires onto other objects. And then when we remember this in the light of the fact that everything is God's, that we can either serve God or mammon, as it says in Matthew 6, well, then that would make us quicker to share, would it not? When we remember that we're really just stewards of everything that we have. And so it comes back to this. Do not steal from God. It's good to think on the ways that God lifts up the downtrodden. It's good to think on our calling in a particular way, not to do injustice in any way to those who are most vulnerable. But it all comes back to this: do not steal from God. And showing care to the poor, as Jesus says when he speaks about the difference between the sheep and the goats, is one of the primary ways we can show love to him. My sheep are the one who clothed, the one who was poor and needy and naked, and the one who has done this has clothed me. May we be a just people serving our God of justice. And may we remember that the justice which God shows is not a justice with any tricks, but a justice which understood that the blood of his own son was needed. A justice which was demonstrated in action, even to the point of death on a cross for others. This is our God. This is the just God who we must look to and then seek to serve as just people. Let us pray. God, our just Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would keep us from the errors of wealth, that you would protect us from the difficulties of poverty, that you would guide us day by day. Make us to love others, but most of all, make us to desire to never steal anything from you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, we need that justice most because we need what Jesus has done. So let's sing 356. Stand to sing together 356, all the stanzas.
With unborn
People of God, it's now time for our evening gifts and offerings. This evening, that's for the general fund. Following that, our benediction, our doxology, 473, verse 3. Of God, if you would stand. Let us hear God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.